us. And the Bible reading, as you can see, is from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tombs crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realise it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
And every good team has a team leader, or in the case of Holiday at Home, a joint team leader. So on behalf of you all, I want to say thank you to Roy and to Ursula for putting that team together. Let's give them a fantastic round of applause. Thank you so much. Thank you. Get the laptop back up on this end. That would be really helpful for us. We've got a few pictures that we're going to have a look at. Hopefully it's going to come back up. It is, actually. Brilliant. One thing let me remind you of, tonight at 7:30, we have a lot of people in our church family at the moment who are very seriously ill. And we've just been singing, haven't we, about bringing things to God in prayer. And I've called the church together. I know this is a very busy day in the life of our church. But I really sense God saying to me, call people to pray together tonight in the context of communion. Let's pray for those in our church family who are in a really difficult time at the moment. So that's 7:30 tonight, from 7:30 to 8:30. Now, some of you will have seen this film, I suspect, The Darkest Hour. And if you haven't seen it, I guess, and I need to be careful what I say about these sort of things, Roy, but some of you may be old enough to remember the events around this film. But The Darkest Hour, this film, was all about Churchill, and it was about the real struggle that he went through, his darkest hour, where he had to make the decision whether he was going to recommend to the country that they were going to surrender to Germany or they were going to fight on. And this film picks up that struggle, the intense struggle in the dark hours that Churchill has as to which way was this going to go. And you know the famous speech, don't you? And I can't do his accent, you'd be glad to know that, because an Irish man couldn't possibly take off Churchill, could he? But we shall fight on the beaches, you remember that speech? Some of you probably heard it for yourselves. We shall fight in the streets, we shall fight in the hills, we shall never surrender. And because of that intense period of struggle, you know the rest of the story, you know how it worked out, don't you? But you know out of those dark hours that Churchill struggled, what was the right thing to do? What was the right decision to make? What was the right call to make? You know, don't you, that actually history worked out in a completely different way because of it. History was changed. And this story that we're going to come and look at this morning, this remarkable story of Mary Magdalene at the tomb on Resurrection Sunday morning, is exactly like that. It is the power of God breaking into our world, breaking into history in the darkest hours to change not just the course of a few months of world history, but to change everything forever for all eternity. Wow. This is a remarkable story that we're going to look at together this morning. And I've got a few pictures on the screen that will help us just to follow this story through this morning. But it starts in real physical darkness. It starts on Resurrection Sunday morning, on the first day of the week, in the darkness. Let's read together out loud, if you can manage to read these words that are on the screen here. We can read a bit of this story together, can't we? So let's read it out loud if we can. So early, on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. Let's read the next verse. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." So in the darkness, on the first day of that week, Mary Magdalene arrives at the tomb, perhaps to bring some more spices. In the same way that sometimes we may bring flowers to the grave of someone that we know who has loved. For Mary, there is nowhere else she wants to be that morning. There is nothing else that she wants to do. The death of Jesus has broken her, and she wants to be at the tomb. She cannot think of any other place where she really wants to be, because you know what? Nothing else mattered. And some of us know what that feels like, don't we? When someone we love dies. Some of you are nodding. You know what that feels like. You know the sense of emptiness. And you know the sense of darkness that can sometimes overshadow us. And you know the sense of grief. And you know the sense of pain. And you know the sense of sorrow. And some of us know what it's like to visit the grave of a loved one, or to stand and to sit and to reflect, but actually there is nowhere else we can go and there is nowhere else we really want to be. That's what it was like for Mary Magdalene on the first day of the week as she made her way to the tomb in the darkness, so that she could find a place to weep, so that she could find a place to grieve. And you know the twist and the knife of the grief for Mary, as if things couldn't get any worse. She arrives at the tomb and she finds that this huge stone that's been rolled in front of the tomb to seal it has been rolled away. And when she looks inside, there's nobody there. So what does she say? Let's read it out loud together. "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." Can you sense her desperation? She comes to the one place where she thinks she can mourn and weep over the death of Jesus, and she arrives there and the body's gone. She is so desperate. She runs back into the city and she grabs hold of John and she grabs hold of Peter, because these are the two guys that have stood with her at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified. And she said, "I want to be with you guys again." You know what that feels like, don't you? You go through a difficult situation with some people and you want them around you. It gives you that sense of comfort. You've been through a difficult time together. So she grabs these guys and says, "We need to go back to the tomb. Something awful has happened." So John, who's writing this account, tells us about, well, lots of running around in the dark, to be honest. Because John and Peter, it's almost like they have a race to the tomb to see who can get there first. And John tells us that he gets there first. And he has a kind of peep into the grave and he sees into the tomb, and all he can see are the empty grave clothes just lying there. There's no body. Jesus is gone. And I love the way John tells the story. Because he says, you know, when Peter catches up, and Peter's been running along as well, and John's got there first, but John won't go in because John's a bit more hesitant. He just kind of peeps into the grave. But you know what Peter's like, don't you? Hey, Peter's the impetuous one, isn't he? He's the one who can't stop. He's the sort of one who puts his foot in his mouth. But on this occasion, he goes straight into the grave, straight into the tomb. He's not standing on the outside. And he looks inside too. And he sees the grave clothes lying there as some kind of empty cocoon from which Jesus has emerged. But you know what? They don't get it. They don't get it. John is incredibly honest in how he writes this account. Here's what John writes about this account. This is what he says about himself and about Peter. You want to be really, really honest, wouldn't you, to write this about yourself? Let's read it out loud. They still didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had arisen from the dead. Here's Peter. Here's John. It says they believed. Yeah, they believed that the body was gone, all right, but they didn't understand why. They couldn't get it. They didn't know what had happened. And do you know what they did next? It almost made me smile when I read the story again. I thought I knew this story really well. It's funny, isn't it, when you come back to a familiar story and you see all sorts of things you've not seen before. They went home. They went home. I mean, it's staggering, isn't it, when you think about it? All Jesus talk about his death and his resurrection. They arrive at the tomb, they've erased the tomb, and Mary's weeping and crying, and they go home. Here's how John puts it. Let's read it out loud together. Because it really is quite stark when you read the words. The disciples, let's read it. The disciples went to their home, but they left Mary outside weeping. That's staggering, isn't it? Here's this woman whose life has fallen apart. Who doesn't know how she's going to process what's happened. Her entire world has fallen apart. And you know, when John talks about Mary's tears here and about her weeping, he's not talking about a trickle of tears. He's talking about a heavy sobbing. He's talking about weeping. You know that times when you cry and you can't control it? It's coming deep within your inside. You cannot control those tears and you are just weeping your heart out. And if you'd been near that grave that Sunday morning, you'd have heard a woman wailing in the garden. That's what you would have heard. Wailing. Because our world has fallen apart. They have taken away my Lord. That's that lovely hint of intimacy that Mary enjoyed with Jesus, that lovely sense of connection. They've taken away my Lord. And I don't know where they've put him. Many of us here this morning knows what it's like to weep in the dark, don't we? There's some in our church family this morning who have been weeping in the dark in this past week. We lose someone we love. We weep in the dark. Darkness can be a terrible place at times, can't it? Nighttime can be terribly long. We weep and we fear when someone we love gets sick. And there are many of us here this morning who know what it feels like to weep in the dark. That sense of being alone. And yet I want to show you this morning from this passage, because here's what God has shown me from this passage this morning. It is through her tears, and it is through her grief, and it's through her brokenness that Mary encounters Jesus. Through the tears. You know, we talked about Churchill's darkest hour, didn't we? And the struggle that he went through, and that intense personal struggle of thinking, well, what is the right decision to make? And he made that decision, and it changed the course of history. But you know, what happens in this resurrection account is that God changes history forever, my friends. Not just for one day, but for all eternity. Everything has changed, as we're going to see in a few minutes. But here's the important thing. It is through her tears that she encounters Jesus. It's in the darkness that she encounters Jesus. It's when she finds that her world has fallen apart that she encounters Jesus. It's when she has nowhere else to go that she encounters the risen Jesus. And John gives us this profound account of Mary's encounter with Jesus. She discovers some remarkable things. Let me just try and point them out for you as we go through this story. Here's the first remarkable thing that Mary discovers. She discovers that Jesus calls us by name. That's lovely this morning. Lots of us have got name tags on, haven't we? Yes. So we like to be known by our names, don't we? Mary bends down, she looks inside the tomb, she discovers that two angels have appeared, and it seems that she is so grief-stricken, she's not even surprised by the existence of these angels. She doesn't even say anything to them. So what do they say to her? Woman, why are you weeping? What are you crying about? And then she turns and she notices that there's another character standing somewhere nearby, and he says the same to her. He says, woman, why are you crying? Why are you crying? And she says to him, sir, if you've carried the body of Jesus away, tell me where you put him. Tell me where you put him, and I'll go and get him. Suddenly I realize that this person who's standing here is the risen Jesus. She thinks he's the gardener. And then the gardener, this character, turns to Mary and says to her, Mary, I can't do justice to that sentence this morning. What would it be like to hear Jesus call your name? How do you think Jesus would have said Mary's name on that occasion? In the midst of her grief and her weeping in her broken world, and she hears Jesus say to her, Mary. And she turns and says to him, Rabboni, which means my master, my teacher. A lovely sense of connection that Mary had with Jesus. It's really hard, isn't it, to grasp the significance of that moment. For Mary to turn around, it's almost as Jesus interrupts her weeping and her wailing and says, Mary. I don't know how he said it, but maybe it was a bit like that. We love to be called by name, don't we? But someone uses our name, it makes us feel special. It makes us feel valued. It's one of the reasons why we do name tags for Holiday at Home, so that we can learn each other's names. Because as Roy was saying, we've all got short-term memories. I'm getting worse as well. We like someone to use our name. I like it when someone says Adrian, Martin, Jacqueline. We love it when somebody says our names. And when someone that we know and loves us well uses our name, the sense of intimacy and the sense of friendship, it's very striking, isn't it? We love it. I got it so wrong the other day. One of my neighbours came to the door. I thought I knew his name really well. I said, hey, Brian, how's it going? He said, my name's not Brian, it's James. Oh, I thought, you idiot, Adrian. That goes against everything that I hold dear, actually. I love to try and get hold of people's names. The problem is that this is my third church. I was just saying to Roy today, this is my seventh time speaking at Holiday at Home, but I've kind of got three other churches, or two other churches behind me. So I've got kind of about 1,000 names floating around in my head. So if I forget your name someday, please be gentle with me. Through her tears, Mary discovers that Jesus calls us by name. Something incredibly profound in that, isn't there? It indicates the kind of relationship that Jesus wants to have with you and me. Wants to call you by name. It's profound. That's the first discovery that Mary makes. As she decides not to go home like the boys, but to stay and to work through her struggles and her pain and her darkness and her grief. And as she does that, she encounters the risen Jesus, who calls her by name. Here's the first discovery. Here's the second thing that she discovers. She discovers, again, something equally profound. She discovers that actually, you know what? A new kind of relationship with God is now possible. This is profound stuff. You see, through the resurrection of Jesus, something profound has taken place. Not only to Jesus, but also to the way that the world is and the way God is, and until we can now relate to God. Because you see, up until this point, Jesus had always spoken about God in terms of my Father, or the one who sent me. But listen really carefully to the next bit of this conversation and notice profoundly what has changed. Feel the force of it, my friends, this morning. Jesus says to Mary, I don't want you to hold on to me. I'm not quite sure what that's all about, but I think she's going to say, do you know what, Mary, you're going to have to share me now. These are new times. But look what he says to her. He says, I'm going to ascend to my Father, and what's the next word? Your Father. How did that happen? I'm going to ascend to my God and your God. Where did that come from? Do you see what's going on here? Through the resurrection of Jesus, we can now experience a new kind of relationship with God. He is our Father. He is our Abba. He is our Daddy in heaven. We are his children. Through faith in Jesus Christ, if we respond to the one who calls us by name, he becomes our God and our Father. What a wonderful balance, Father and God. Invited into a whole new way of experiencing God. So much I want to say about that this morning, but I can't. I haven't got time. I don't want to get too excited, and you won't hear what I'm saying because Irish people speak too quickly, don't they, when they get too excited. But there's the second thing I want you to notice this morning. We discover a new kind of relationship with God. Our God. Our Father. It gets better, you know. There's more. So here's the third discovery that Mary makes. Mary discovers that actually, do you know what? Jesus has conquered death. The big D word that we don't like to talk about. So we use words like passing away, crossing over, falling asleep. Death unsettles us. We all have to face it. It's not selective. And just a few weeks previously, Jesus had gone to his friend's house, his friend called Lazarus. And Lazarus had died. And Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and made this remarkable claim. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. Now Lazarus came back to this life and had to face death all over again. But my friends, through the resurrection of Jesus, when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't come back into this life. He stepped into new creation. He stepped into a whole new way of thinking and being where death has been conquered and death is no longer the final enemy. And the fact that this all takes place in a garden is extremely significant. I haven't got time to unpack it with you all this morning. But this is a garden tomb where God is putting everything right between you and him. He calls us by name. Our God, our Father. It happens in a garden. Now if you know God's big story, you know how the story starts. It starts in the garden. This wonderful garden of Eden that God creates. And it's in the garden that it all goes wrong. And it's in the garden where the relationship with God breaks down. Now it's in the garden tomb where God is beginning to restore that relationship. Our God, our Father. Jesus calls us by name. The relationship has been restored. Fast forward to the end of the story. And guess what? It ends in a garden. Where God is going to make everything new through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No more death, no more crying, no more pain. The old order of things will have passed away. And God says, I'm going to make everything new. Don't miss the links in the garden stories in the Bible. Don't miss the significance of what Jesus is doing here. As Mary, through her tears, through her grief, through her brokenness, discovers that Jesus has conquered death forever. And here's one of the final things that Mary discovers in this encounter with Jesus. Through her tears, through her grief, in the dark places, she discovers that she has a new kind of courage to keep on going. You see, on one level, life didn't change for Mary. Ordinary life went on. She was still going to be finding herself in a difficult place as a follower of Jesus Christ. If you go to verse 19 of this chapter that we're actually reading, you'll discover that by verse 19, all the disciples have locked themselves in a room because they're so scared about what's going to happen next. So on one level, they're still going to get into trouble for associating with Jesus. But on another level, on a profound level, everything has fundamentally changed. Now here in the garden tomb, through the darkest of hours, God has changed history forever. Things will never be the same again. And that's what gives Mary the courage when the dark times come. That's what can give us the courage when the dark times come. Because we, like Mary, can say, you know what? This is pretty tough at the moment. This is a dark place that I'm in. But I have seen the Lord. That's what changes things. I've seen the Lord. Because now through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything has changed. God calls us by name. We get to call God our Father and our God. And Mary discovered, as so many of us have discovered, that you know what? God does his deepest work in us in our darkest hours. It's exactly what's going on here in this resurrection story. And through it, Mary discovers that she has a new kind of courage to keep on going because she's seen the Lord. Nothing can ever be the same again. And so Mary emerges from this life-changing encounter with the risen Jesus with the courage to keep on going. And you know what? She became the first person to witness the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus chooses this woman, this wonderful woman of faith, to be the first person to share in this history-changing moment. How significant is that, that Jesus chooses a woman in the context of his society to be the first person to hear this wonderful news? I've seen the Lord, she says. She's the first evangelist. She heads off to tell the disciples that she's seen Jesus. So let me ask you as we conclude this morning, have you heard Jesus calling you by name? Maybe in holiday home over these last few days, you've sensed, always been saying, we've sensed at times God very close. Have you heard Jesus calling you by name? Or maybe to some in our church family this morning who are going through some incredibly difficult and dark times and uncertain times, have you heard Jesus calling you by name in those dark places, in those broken places? Or maybe you used to walk closely with Jesus and maybe you used to say, my God, my Father, but now you're sort of far from God, you've drifted away, and Jesus is saying to you again this morning, I'm calling you by name again, calling you back into relationship with myself. You heard him calling you by name? You see, when Jesus calls you by name, everything changes. You get to call God your Father. You get to call God our God, my God. Death is no longer the end of the story. It's the beginning of the most exciting chapter of our lives. But in the here and now, it gives us the courage to keep on going and not give up. Mary had a notorious past. And we're not going into that this morning. You can read about her story in other parts of the gospel. But then she encountered Jesus. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. If you encounter Jesus, he cleans you up, puts you on a new path, gives you back a new dignity and value. Mary wasn't afraid to weep in the dark. She wasn't afraid to express her brokenness. She wasn't about to head home like the rest of the disciples. And as a result, she becomes the very first person to encounter the risen Jesus. Churchill's struggles depict those dark hours very well. If you've ever seen that film, that intense inner struggle that's going on in his head about the decision that has to be made. And out of that decision, history is altered. My friends, what we've seen in this story this morning is so, so, so much more than that. I can't even put it into words. Because through the darkness of the resurrection story, through the darkness of the death and resurrection of Jesus, God has changed history forever, for all eternity. Nothing can ever be the same again. So let me end by going back to the very beginning of John's gospel. Here's what John says in the opening verses of his gospel. And notice what he says. He says, whoever receives Jesus, to them he gives the right to become the children of God. To those who believe in his name. You see it? The one who calls you by name to believe in his name. There's the invitation this morning. A step of faith that would change your life forever. It will give you the courage to keep going in the dark times, in the here and now. So let's pray, shall we, as we conclude. Let's just think quietly just for a few moments before Ryan comes to conclude the rest of our service. Let's just sit quietly for a few moments, and I'm just going to ask God by his Holy Spirit just to come and move among us and just speak into our hearts. There is something that God wants you to hear this morning. There's something that God wants you to see in this story of Mary Magdalene. For some of you, God is calling you by name, by his Holy Spirit. You're feeling that sense of God calling you by name this morning. And this is the morning to respond and say, yes, Lord, I respond to that name. Accept your invitation to follow. I want to be known by name. I want to call you my God. I want to call you my Father. Why don't you respond to that invitation by God's Spirit this morning? I sense God saying to me this morning, for those of you who are facing really difficult times at the moment, life is uncertain, this is a difficult week for you. Those you love are going through difficult times. God wants to give you courage from this story to keep on going. I have seen the Lord, says Mary. I sense there are some this morning who wandered away from God, who used to be close, who used to love that relationship with God, and yet it's all gone cold and it all feels very distant. And God this morning is saying to you by his Spirit, I want you back. I want you back. I'm calling you again by name because I love you. Because I want you to know that I've got you. Because I want you to know that I will hold you. Father, by your Holy Spirit, we ask that you will move among us this morning, speak into our hearts, and give us the courage to respond, we pray. In the powerful, powerful name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you very much, Adrian. Isn't it wonderful when you hear the same message time and time again? Precious to him. There's nothing we could do, nothing we've ever done that could stop him loving us. We're going to close by singing that wonderful hymn that we've been singing all week. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done. If God's been speaking to you, make sure you speak to somebody today. Don't just let it rest there. We'll stand to sing.
Thank you.
please do join us for coffee afterwards in the hall at the back. Some of our guests have wheelers, so they'll be a little bit slow, so you might find today that it's perhaps even quicker to go out into the sunshine and go round. But please do stay. If there are any gentlemen who could help us when we finish coffee, we need to move the chairs and the tables from the coffee lounge into the big room for our afternoon session. And this afternoon, when we finished at 3:30, we need to clear the dining room and put all the tables and chairs away. So if you're free for just 10, 15 minutes, that would be wonderful. Let's just pray together. This is the priestly blessing that the Lord said to Moses. Instruct Aaron and his sons to bless the people of Israel with this special blessing. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favour and give you his peace, now and forevermore. Amen.